morning, everyone. It is Wednesday morning, the day before Thanksgiving. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, and we are on part two of this little mini-series that we're calling Unexpected Thanksgiving. We looked at Psalm 7 on Monday. Now we're looking at Psalm 9. Let's pray together and jump into this wonderful psalm together, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your unfailing, steadfast chesed, your covenant, loyal, steadfast, loving kindness. That is our hope. That is our strength. That is our sustenance day by day. You, our rock, our anchor, our life, our strength is all found in you. So, Father, would you please speak to us today through Psalm 9? Would you please write this word on our hearts and help us to pray it and believe it and live it? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 9. It is written to the choir master, according to Muthleben, which is probably the tune that it was set to, we think, a psalm of David. Good coffee this morning. Here is Psalm 9. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. Hegeon, Selah. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Selah. That's Psalm 9, a wonderful and, yes, unexpected psalm of thanksgiving. The unexpected nature of this psalm of thanksgiving comes in two ways. One is the attributes of God for which David gives thanks and in which he roots his thankful praise is in the justice of God. Right? As the avenger of blood. That's probably not a title for God that we are commonly used to saying in church or singing in our worship songs. Oh, avenger of blood, right? I don't remember a hymn that has that line in it. But it's the righteous justice and wrath of God that is the anchor for David in his thanksgiving here. So that's unexpected. What aspect of God's attribute, what aspect of God's character David anchors his thanksgiving in? The second thing that's unexpected is that much of this is future thanksgiving. It is looking back at what God has done, looking around at what God is doing now, looking up to who God is, but it's also looking forward to the future justice of God and giving thanks now for God's future justice. And that's something that we're not accustomed to doing. I think that when we think, what are you thankful for? We're thankful for who God is. We're thankful for what God has done. We're thankful for what God is doing in our lives now. But are we thankful for what God is going to do? Are we thankful for what God has promised to do? Because if God has promised it, it's as good as done. And yet, at the very end of the psalm, we'll see that just because God has promised to do it, and just because we give him thanks for it, doesn't mean we stop praying for it. So David ends this psalm of thanksgiving by praying for God's justice to come about, even though he's already given God thanks for it. So it's a wonderful pattern for us in our prayer life and in our worship life. So it begins with this resolved, this resolution. I will, I will, I will, I will. There are some people who have a hard time with this kind of language in worship. They think that we should only be talking about who God is and what God has done, and that is clearly the heart of our worship. The heart of our worship is who God is, what God has done, what God has promised to do, what he will do in the future. It's anchored in God. But there is in the Psalms for us a strong pattern of I language. And it's not so much that God needs me to give him something. It's that I need to, in a sense, preach the gospel to myself. I need to exhort myself. I need to call myself to action, to do that which I know I need to do and that which I'm commanded to do. So I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. I can be an emotional guy. Those of you who know me might know that. I can get down, I can be up high, I can cry, I can laugh, and I can be very emotional. Sometimes I'm laughing so hard that it's hard to breathe, right? And the tears come. And sometimes I'm just feeling sad, and I'll cry at the drop of a hat. But what's important is that we learn by God's grace to drive our emotions to a right response to God and not be driven by our emotions to a wrong response to God. So when things are hard, and we'll see in this psalm, it's clearly David's in a hard place, but when things are hard, we can either be driven by our emotions to make wrong conclusions about God, or we can take the truth about God and drive our emotions to be glad and exalt and sing praise and give thanks, because no matter how we feel and no matter what's going on in our lives, God has not changed. God never changes. And so we have just as much reason to be glad in him, to exalt in him, to sing praises to him today as we did yesterday, as we will tomorrow, no matter what our life circumstances are, no matter what our emotional disposition is. So we can have this resolve. I will give thanks. I will remember. I will be glad. I will sing praise. And notice the four things that we do. We give thanks. We remember. That's what it means to recount. We remember what God's done. We are glad. We rejoice. And we sing praise. Why? Well, because our enemies have been defeated. Our enemies have been defeated by God, who has maintained our cause and who has given righteous judgment. Now, for us, we need to take these verses, I believe, verses 3 and 4, and we need to look to the cross. Always look to the cross, right? When we're looking for what God has done. But at the cross, the enemies of our soul, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the adversary, sin and its consequences, the law and its accusations, they were all nailed to the cross so that we bear our sin no more. We are under the condemnation of the law no more. And Satan's accusations have fallen to the ground. And the cross is necessary because it allows God to do this in a just way, a way that upholds his righteous judgment, in a way that makes our cause before God a just cause. How is it that our cause before the throne of a holy, holy, holy God could ever be considered a just cause? When we ask God to have mercy on us, when we ask God to be gracious to us, when we ask God to rescue us, how is it that our cause can be just? Only through the cross, where our sins are forgiven, our guilt is covered, we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus, and we now have firm footing to approach the throne of God for justice in the name of Jesus, covered by his blood. And that's where the enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins, right? The nations are still raging against God. Did you realize that? Even America? Yes, even America, still raging against God. You notice that when you turn into any of the major news networks, what you won't hear them doing is reading from the Bible or praying to God or calling our attention to what God says about the behavior that's happening in our culture. Our culture does not want God in the public square, in the mindset of our collective consciousness. He is to be out. And you can say all these things about religious freedom and religious plurality. At the heart of it, the nations whom God has made are in rebellion against him, and they are in the process of perishing because they follow after Satan. And Satan has already come to an end in everlasting ruins, and he will meet his final demise in the lake of fire. But the Lord, notice, the nations come and go, they rise and fall, the enemy is blotted out, but the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice. He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The anchor for David's soul is the justice of God. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed. Yes, there are oppressed people in this world, and the oppressed people in this world need a stronghold. They need someone who will come to their defense and who will rescue them. They need someone who will care about them and who will be on their side. And God is the one who cares for the oppressed and the afflicted. And so often around the world, when the gospel breaks into a new territory, those who flee to Christ for refuge are those who are the outcast and the downcast. And they put their trust in God. And God does not forsake them ever. God never forsakes his own. Now, this is not saying only poor people can be Christians, right? Or that God only cares about poor and marginalized people. But it is a consistent pattern in Scripture that God does bring his gracious mercy, his loving kindness, his help to those who are being oppressed, and that is good news for them. But all of us who have come to know God, we are all the oppressed, right? Because regardless of the sort of earthly realities, we're oppressed by the devil, we're oppressed by our sin, we're oppressed by the wrath of God that's against us. And when we run to God in faith, when we run to the Lord Jesus for rescue, he rescues us, and he does not forget us. He never forgets us. And so we can sing praises to him, and we can tell among the people his deeds. Be gracious to me, O Lord. Notice that giving thanks and rejoicing in God does not stop David from praying to God. Sometimes we go to one way or the other, right? We pray, but we pray with such desperation that we're not even sure God hears us or is going to answer us. There's no confidence in our prayers. Or we use the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, the rule of God over the nations as an excuse to be slack in our prayers and say, well, God's got it under control. I don't need to pray that. You know, God understands. He knows. No, David doesn't do either one of those things. He lets his confidence and his hope anchored in God's character drive him to praise. Drive him to praise. And he's looking forward to that day when all the nations will sink into the pit that they've made. I know that this is in the past tense in our translation, and he is looking back on the past, but he's also looking forward, especially as we read it from a New Testament perspective. The day is coming when all the nations will be judged. And that day that will come on the day when the Lord will make himself known fully and completely and will execute his judgment over all the earth. That's what verse 16, I believe the best way to look at verse 16 for us as a believer in the New Testament days is to look forward to that day of judgment that's coming by faith and say, the Lord's going to make himself known. He's going to execute just judgment. And when he does so, all the nations are going to sink because they've been in rebellion against God for thousands of years, wanton, willful rebellion against God. But God will bring an end to the rebellion of the nations. The wicked shall return to Sheol. Now, this is definitely getting us into the future. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. That day of judgment is coming, and that should anchor our souls in the present. The needy shall not always be forgotten. The hope of the poor shall not perish forever. And then notice he ends with a prayer, arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. So what do we get from Psalm 9? Here's what we get. In the turmoil of life, in the ups and downs of the news cycle, of our own family drama, of our own emotional problems, of our sin and shame and failures and regrets, of our joys and triumphs and accomplishments, in the up and down and the turmoil of life, we need an anchor for our souls. And the anchor for our souls is the steadfast love of God, the rock refuge of the righteous judge of the universe. He not only holds his own as a refuge, but he judges our enemies as the righteous judge. And he's the anchor for our souls. And we must give thanks to him and praise him, looking back at what he's done in the past, looking to the cross, looking to the present at what he's doing in our lives now. He's had mercy on us. He's forgiven us. He is keeping us. If you are in the Lord today, you are being kept by the Lord today. You understand that? If you are in the Lord today, you are being kept by the Lord today. Give him thanks for that. But we also look forward to what he's going to do in the future, and we give him thanks there. And all of this fills our souls with confidence and fills our prayers with power, because our prayers are not anchored in our own wishing or longing or wanting it to be so, but our prayers are anchored in the purposes and promises of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for being so good to us. We have so much to give you thanks for. Our enemy has been defeated. He was silenced at the cross. Our sins have been forgiven. They are separated from us as far as the east is from the west. The world and its rebellion against you has been decisively defeated. And you have shown your hand in history over and over again. But, O Lord Jesus, we look forward to that day when you are coming again. We look forward to that day when every eye will see you and every knee will bow before you and every tongue will confess you as Lord. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Heavenly Father, be faithful to your people today. Save us and guard your inheritance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope that was an encouragement to you on this day before Thanksgiving. I also hope it gives you some fuel for your Thanksgiving table tomorrow. As you're going around, here's one little suggestion. As you're going around the table tomorrow at Thanksgiving and giving thanks for things, make your thanks Christ-centered. And maybe even be so bold as to say, I am thankful that Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead, and every eye will see him on that day. Because that's something to give thanks for. Even though it hasn't happened yet, it's as good as accomplished because God's promised it. Amen. Have a blessed day in the Lord.